So today is Palm Sunday, right? We commemorate it as the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy and presenting himself to Israel as her Messiah. There was pomp, there was circumstance, we just read some of it, right? That people are cheering and people are shouting, everybody's celebrating, our Messiah is here, isn't this a great day? Actually, that's not what was happening on that Palm Sunday. Everyone there that day completely misunderstood what they were seeing. How do I know this? Because John 12 tells us first that the disciples were so ignorant of what was going on in this moment that it took the resurrection for them to understand Palm Sunday. Matthew 21 tells us that the people there that day were crying out to Jesus, hey, that is the prophet from Nazareth. Not the Messiah, not the Christ, not their king. Luke 19 tells us that before this moment, Jesus looks at Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and he weeps over Jerusalem. And he weeps over it because he says in Luke 21 that they did not know this was the time of their visitation. They didn't know that this was the time that the Messiah was going to visit them. And let's not forget that many in the crowd that day on Sunday were screaming, crucify him on Friday. So Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is really a most tragic entry because everyone there that day missed what God was doing. Just like Jonah missed what God was doing when he decided not to wipe the Ninevites off the face of the earth. As we conclude our trek through the book of Jonah, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sad to leave him behind, right? We've seen that Jonah is a lot more than a fish story, right? We've seen that, I don't know about you, but there are people I've talked to, they're like, Jonah has been unbelievable. I had no idea that there was so much truth in the book of Jonah. I don't know about you, but I've kind of felt uncomfortable seeing so much of me in Jonah. Going on, this is uncomfortable. Now, as we think about the book of Jonah, as if we were to retell the story in our minds, don't we typically stop in chapter 3? I mean, think about it. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah runs from God. So if you're here today and you're running from God, Jonah would say, not a good idea, right? Because God sends a big fish after Jonah. Jonah submits to God. So today would be a good day to stop running and submit to God. That's what Jonah would say to you. Then chapter 3 comes along. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah tells Nineveh. He said, Jonah calls Nineveh to God, says, hey, you need to repent. Nineveh turns to God in repentance, and God turns to Nineveh and forgiveness. And then that's where we typically end. But here's the thing. The whole point of this book is in chapter 4. Without chapter 4, we would miss why Jonah is even in the Bible to begin with. So if you're not there already, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, page 863 in those blue Bibles. We're going to jump right into this text today. So as you're turning there, to get us up to speed, remember, God spared the Ninevites. Right? Yay, God. And the Ninevites scream, yay, God. And the readers of the text say, yay, God. But verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah could not disagree more. He was enraged. He hated that God spared the Ninevites. He was happy to be a prophet as long as he got to be a prophet of destruction. So God turned from his anger, and that made Jonah burn with anger. Imagine Billy Graham preaching and getting angrier and angrier as more people are coming to the front to be saved. Like, that's Jonah. He is ticked. Then Jonah explains why he's ticked. He says, this is why I ran away in the first place. And in verse 2, he does this by using God's word and God's character against God. This is good theology with a bad heart. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, here's the bad heart. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Nineveh. For, and then now he gets into the good theology, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So like Jesus' temptation where Satan uses God's word to try to trip him up. So here's Jonah using Exodus 34:6 against God to try to trip him up. Jonah has no shame right now, as he's reminding God, hey, the reason I ran is because you're merciful. Like, that's a good reason to ignore what God wants him to do. His worst fears have been realized. Those divine attributes weren't just for Israel. Those divine attributes are for everybody. his grace, his mercy, his patience were for all people, even the Ninevites, the Nazi Germany of his day. He's like, all that stuff is fine for me. It's fine for my people, but it's not fine for those people. I'm not happy about that at all. He, think about it, verse 2. He shoves God's character in his face. He's basically saying to God, God, you're the problem. Your forgiveness of sinners, that's a problem for me. And if you think in this moment that Jonah is just like exclusively not liking Nineveh, no, he also dislikes God in this moment. Notice verse 2, it says that he prayed. And that word is only used one other time in the book of Jonah, and it's in chapter 2, verse 1, when he is in the belly of the fish praying for mercy. How ironic, right? The mercy he asked for is the same mercy he hated seeing the Ninevites receive. So what do you do now if you're Jonah, right? Like, I can't trust God, but I can't escape him. I can't respect him, but I can't run from him. So what do I do? Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Kill me now, God. God used me to show grace to my worst enemy. He's like, I would rather die than serve a God who would do something as despicable as that. He's like, I'm better off dead than continuing in a world where my God pardons my enemies, Jonah is saying. The God who extends his grace beyond his covenant with Israel because of his character. Jonah's like, nope, get me out of here. Kill me now. So what God does in verse 4 is, having dealt with Nineveh's evil, God is going to begin to deal with Jonah's evil. And he begins to do that by asking a question. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Notice, God shows the mercy that Jonah confronted him about just now. God is gentle. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't ridicule. He doesn't rebuke or punish. He treats sinful Jonah with the same grace that he treated sinful Nineveh. Instead of killing him for blasphemy, God invites him to reconsider his life. Here, God asks, are you really right to be angry? That's like, hey, Pot, this is Kettle. Yeah, you're black. See ya. Like, so God's like, Jonah, I have shown you a mountain of grace. Why are you so angry with me for showing people the same grace that I showed you? Now look at verse 5. Jonah doesn't even respond. Jonah's like ignoring God. He's like, whatever with you, and just walks away. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. Whatever with you. Sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. This is pretty sad. He's outside of the city. He's a safe distance, and he builds a shelter out of shrubs and branches. You know, he's like, there are no VRBOs here, so I've got to create my own. And so I'm going to, and it's just this dirty, dusty, branchy, shrubby thing. Little did he know, though, that shelter was about to become a school where he's going to learn one of the most important truths in the world. Look at verse 5 again. He sat under it in the shade. Notice this. Till he should see what would become of the city. So I went on Google Earth this week and I looked at Nineveh, and then I looked east. And when you look east from Nineveh, you can see like that it kind of rises up. So here Jonah is on a vantage point above Nineveh, which is so appropriate, right? Because he sees himself as above the Ninevites anyway. And so here he is, and he's on top of it, and he's looking, and he's got his arms crossed, and he's pouting, and he's going, God, I'm going to wait here 39 days to make sure you keep your word. He's hoping that God changes his mind even. Maybe that repentance is going to be short-lived. They didn't really mean that. I mean, they're so wicked anyway. It's just going to be short-lived. They're going to go right back. God's going to see that it's not real, and then he's going to kill them all. He refuses to entertain the idea that God would actually forgive such a bloodthirsty, unholy people like the Ninevites. I mean, you think about it. Jonah's sitting there probably going, God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah for far less than the Ninevites did. So he's hoping, he's sitting there from his vantage point above Nineveh, hoping that God's going to light them up like the 4th of July, and he will have a front row seat for every justice-filled second of that. He can't wait. Now, in my description of all of that, did anything about Jonah hit home with you? Let's see what we can learn from Jonah's negative example. Let's start with this. Point number one, admit God doesn't see people with our eyes. God doesn't see people with our eyes. It's pretty safe to say God didn't see the Ninevites the way Jonah saw them. God doesn't see people the way we see people. He doesn't see people through our eyes. God's mind is holy. God's mind is perfect. His thoughts about everything are 100% holy, which means that his thoughts and our thoughts, we often don't understand what God's doing. Right? That's why Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this encompasses everything, including how we think about people. See, God doesn't see people the way that you and I see people. When we see people, it's common for us to immediately compare ourselves. Are they better looking? Are their clothes better? Do they have features that are either better or worse than we think ours are? When we walk into a room, don't we look around and go, are these people my people? Do I look like them? Do they like me? Are they nice to me? Do I fit in here? Because Jonah didn't see the Ninevites like God did. He didn't want them treated the way that God treated them. He saw them as needing justice, but God saw them as needing grace. And because of that, Jonah throws a fit. He's a cranky little baby. He's a spoiled little brat sitting up there on his little perch, arms crossed, pouting. God, how dare you? Now think about what he's angry about for a second. Jonah's angry at God, verse 1, for his sovereignty. Think about it. God, I'm angry and want to die because you didn't punish Nineveh. Translation, I'm mad at you because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. Like, Jonah's sovereign. And God must do whatever Jonah wants. Right? Like, God does our will or he receives our wrath. Isn't that what Jonah's doing in verse 2? That's Jonah to God. He's giving God his wrath. He's saying, I'm so angry at you. I'm going to tell you, here's my wrath for you, God. Like a spoiled little brat throwing a fit. But as we take a step back and consider for a second, how many of you are mad at God right now? Because you gave him a script for your life and he had the audacity to start to change it. That's Jonah. How dare you use me to save my worst enemy? As we think through this for a second, we have to admit that we are Jonah until we submit our hearts to God's will. Not allowing ourselves to get angry, not allowing us to say, God, I don't know if I can trust you, because he has the audacity not to submit his plans to our approval. Jonah is wrestling with who's going to be God. Him or Yahweh. But Jonah is also angry at God for something else too. We saw in verse 2, he's angry at God for his grace. God is sinned against, insulted, ignored, disrespected, offended, wronged billions of times every second of every day. And does he respond like we do to the people that sin against us, insult us, ignore us, disrespect us, offend and wrong us? Of course not. We would all be heaps of ash, right? There would be no human beings left. We would be done. He gives grace. We want justice. He shows mercy. We want them punished. So we do things like the silent treatment. I'm going to treat you like you're dead. We insult back. We withhold forgiveness. We hold grudges. Sound familiar? Sound like someone we've been looking at for the past 3 months, right? If we're honest again, we are Jonah. Grace for me, law for you. Grace for me, understanding, mercy, forgiveness for me, law, punishment for you. Right? That's Jonah chapter 2. Please, from the belly of the fish, please, grace for me. Jonah chapter 4, no grace for you. No grace for you, Nineveh. No grace for you at all. Jonah had a theology of grace without a heart of grace. And Jonah's negative example screams to us, is that us too? Is that me too? See, in every church, really everywhere, there are justice people and there are grace people. How many of you raise your hand, you're a justice person? All right, there's some hands going up right there. Good, the policemen typically raise their hands right now. And raise your hand if you're a grace person. Any grace people out there? Well, if you're not sure where you fit into that, just wait, you will. Now, if you're married to someone who had their hands up when your hand was down, like, God have mercy on your souls, right? Grace people, let everything go, even stuff they shouldn't let go. Justice people, let nothing go, right? So we're going to focus on them a little bit because that's Jonah. These are the Jonas, the religious legalists among us. We love you. We are grateful that you're here. We thank God for you. Here's what happened with Jonah. Jonah's hurt by the Ninevites became hatred for the Ninevites. Jonah is a justice person. And in our relationships, it sounds like this. God may be able to forgive you, but I won't. I can't. Like, our standard of justice is higher than God's. Like, we are more holy than God, right? Justice people are the older brothers from the prodigal son, right? Separated from God while keeping all his rules, motivated by law, duty, honor, justice. Grace, if we're honest, makes us angry or it just comes across as weak. Grace is weakness. They keep people at arm's distance because they would never say it, but they're too good for other people because other people, you know, they're just annoying. Other people don't do the things I like them to do. They just have this, like, everybody's just kind of annoying. Why is that? Because I'm on top of the hill looking on Holy Mountain, looking down on others. People must earn their acceptance. They're protected in these holy huddles where either they're all by themselves or they're in a group of legalists. Superiority complex, comparing themselves to others, and all. It's just incredible how every time, like, they always end up on top. They're judgmental and forgiving, grace for me, law for you. They judge others by their actions, they judge themselves by their intentions. Well, I know that's what I did, but I didn't really mean to do that, because on the inside, I'm really nice. They get angry in trials because, no, my obedience earns me having a problem-free life. How dare you, God, bring a trial into my life? I kept my end of the bargain. I'm faithful. I'm holy. I'm a good person. Why are these bad things happening to me? They sing about amazing grace, but they refuse to show it to those who've legitimately sinned against them, just like God showed it to us when we legitimately sinned against him. They're resisting right now. Because God, through his word, is challenging their anger and unforgiveness. So if that's you here today, if you're withholding forgiveness, if you're holding a grudge, if you're judgmental, hey, grace for me, but law for you. Spreading gossip to isolate someone who sinned against you or hurt your feelings at work or school or even here. Just admit now, you are Jonah. Confess that and ask for forgiveness. Because that's Jonah, right? I want God to cut the Ninevites off from his grace so that justice will fall on them. Of course God is on my side. I'm on the side of justice. So was Jonah. Jonah was angry because he could not fathom God ever being on the Ninevite side. Although, of course, God was on the Ninevite side and against Jonah in chapter 4. Like verse 4. God might be asking you right now, are you doing well to be angry? Is your anger a good thing in light of all of the grace that I've shown you? James 2:13 put it this way. Listen very closely. Jesus' brother said it like this. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Let me say that again. God's word says this. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Translation, if someone is coming to mind right now, like, I know God wants me to be merciful to that person. Listen, do not tempt this verse by ignoring it. Show mercy. Release. Don't be like that slave in Matthew chapter 18 who refused to forgive $20,000 right after he was forgiven $20 billion. Jesus didn't have good things to say about being unforgiving. Now that's Jonah. Jonah didn't see Nineveh with God's eyes. And so what God does is he decides to teach Jonah a lesson. So there's that pouting prophet on top of Holy Mountain and he's sitting there in silence with a scowl on his face. He's going to wait 39 days to see if God's going to keep his word. And then the lesson begins in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So So in this moment, I need you to use your imagination, and I need you to imagine a desert where it gets really hot. Right? I need you. It's so hot in this desert that it becomes uncomfortable. And it is so uncomfortable that you need shade. Can you just like stretch your mind as much as you can? Okay. That's what's going on here. Right? The God of the sea who appointed a fish to graciously swallow Jonah is also the God of the land who appoints a plant to graciously give Jonah shade from the sun. So like the storm in chapter 1, nature is an object lesson. But this time, nature is meant to teach Jonah about the relationship between mercy and justice. And just how far that mercy will extend. Now what do you think Jonah is going to think of this miracle growing plant? Look at verse 6 again. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the first time in this book that Jonah's happy. This is the first time. This is it. He is happy. He is as happy now as he was angry in verse 1. Notice verse 1. Jonah was exceedingly displeased. Now he's exceedingly happy. Now think about it. His joy was over his own personal comfort. His anger was over forgiveness that brings God joy. He loves his relief from the sun. And he hates that Nineveh got relief from God's wrath. The lesson continues in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Again, use your imagination. It's 110 degrees outside and the wind rolls in. Okay? We've got to really stretch to really understand what Jonah's going to go through right now. But here we go. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. So God is exposing Jonah's heart in all of this. And you can see that at the end of verse 8. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So this whole episode is meant to drive us to verse 9, where God asks him this question a second time, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So God now takes his anger and focuses it on the plant. God, again, notice, is calm and kind as he confronts Jonah in his sin. As you take an aside, we think about that for a second. Isn't it good to see that when God's children are in sin, that God doesn't leave us there? But God comes to us and nudges us. Hey, confess this and get out of it. That's what we see God doing with Jonah. But with that question, Jonah plays right into God's hands. Look at verse 9. And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. A little dramatic, right? A little dramatic. But he's saying, I love that plant so much. It was so significant to me. I would rather die than be without my plant. I mean, just think about how weird that is. But even still, like, I'm so furious about this. It was so wrong for that plant to die. I'm furious about its death. And God's like, got you right where I want you. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Translation, hey, Jonah, let's analyze your anger for a second. Your love for that plant couldn't really be all that deep. Come on. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. And you had it for all of a day. Now, it seems like God's talking about the plant. But then God flips it, because Jonah is now standing in God's trap. Look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So Jonah's attitude towards one plant, God is saying, mirrors his attitude towards tens of thousands of Ninevites and their animals. If Jonah loves one plant, understanding God's grace for thousands of humans should be easy for Jonah. See, if you think about it, in this moment, Jonah may have taken a step back and thought, well, if God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people, well, why wouldn't he spare it for why wouldn't he spare Nineveh for thousands of people? It's like God's coming to him and saying, Jonah, you didn't make that plan and you had almost no history with it, let's be honest. But I made Nineveh. And they mean the world to me. I have a history with them. I've worked with them. I've watched over them. I've cared for them. And I care about all their animals who would all perish if I destroyed the Ninevites. And that phrase, 120,000 who don't know their right hand from their left, that either refers to little children like my kids. If you went up to my kids and were like, hey, where's your right hand? They'd be like, I don't know. So that might be like little children like my kids. And so it could be meaning that there's like 500,000 in larger Nineveh, like Nineveh and the surrounding regions. Or it refers to all of Nineveh, who God is saying they're like children when it comes to me. They're like children in relation to me. They're like children in relation to my law. The point, though, is either way, that's a lot of people versus one hardly alive for a day plant. Jonah's lesson was meant to bring him in line with God's view of people, God's view of the Ninevites. So in light of that, point number two, admit you should see people with God's eyes. Admit you should see people with God's eyes. The way God sees people is the way we should see people. Sadly, we don't do that. We see people based on race, age, gender, political affiliation. Do they agree with me? Do they not agree with me? We see them based on what they can do for us or what we can do for them and how they make us feel. Are they a threat to us? Are they safe for us? And a million other things that we think of when we think about people. But none of that is the way that God sees people. God sees people this way. They're created in my image. They've rebelled against me. And so he sees them through the lens of grace. Grace-colored glasses is what he has for humanity. This desire to see people with God's eyes is perfectly summarized by Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:16, where he says, quote, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't think about anyone. We don't see anyone according to the flesh. We don't repeat Jonah's sin. We see everyone according to grace. Either they have it or they need it. But either way, we see everyone according to grace. Now, Jonah's problem with grace went a lot deeper than we saw before. Remember, Jonah's not an idiot. He knows the Bible, his Bible, better than all of us know our Bibles. He's a prophet in Israel. And until we grasp why Jonah is so angry at God's grace, we shouldn't be quick to condemn him. We're amazed at Jonah's lack of forgiveness, but that's because we are 2,800 years removed from the context. Think about it. How quick would you be to rejoice if you heard that God saved Hitler and he's going to greet you when you arrive in heaven? What's your gut reaction to hearing that according to his pastor, before he died, the murderous cannibal, Jeffrey Dahmer, gave his life to Christ? He owned his sin. This pastor, in his book describing this, said that Dahmer owned his sin, he cried out for mercy, and that this pastor believes that he was saved. Is your reaction rejoicing or outrage? See, Jonah's reaction isn't all that strange, is it? See, are there kinds of people that you see are too wicked to receive grace? Like race supremacists, terrorists, politicians, pedophiles, abortion doctors, false teachers. I mean, it's basically my list right there. Do you have a list like that? Or are there actual people in your life who you refuse to show grace to? A parent or a sibling or a parent-in-law, a coworker, a former friend, a complete stranger that came into your life for just a moment but absolutely ruined it from then on. Do you watch the news and you see all the craziness going on and your response is, Jesus, come back and kill everybody, please? We don't see people with God's eyes. And until we do, until we can truly rejoice when God shows grace to our worst enemies, then we don't get it. Because we forget that to God, all of us are his worst enemies. And his response to us was grace. It was grace. Grace isn't easy. Grace is offensive. Grace offends our sense of justice. And if you don't believe me, let's remind ourselves what grace is. Grace is favor, kindness, compassion shown to people in spite of the justice, punishment, and condemnation that those people deserve. So in this front row, there are 12 seats. And so let's say that there are people in all 12 seats, and God, for six of those people, shows them grace, and for the other six, he shows them justice. In that moment, God will have done nothing wrong. Even if the six that he shows grace are murderers, and the six that he shows kindness to are good, upstanding citizens. See, if right now you're thinking, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. You've just identified the essential ingredient that makes grace actually grace. All of us have sinned and no one is owed grace. We are all owed justice. We are given grace just like the Ninevites, not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious. You see, grace rightly understood enrages us, like Jonah. Grace offends our sense of right and wrong, unless, of course, the one who needs grace is is me. Then grace is the most important, most amazing thing in the universe. If he shows grace to you and shows grace to your worst enemy, what does that say about both of you? That both of you are equal before God, equally in need of grace. So brothers and sisters, those words of 2 Corinthians 5:16, let us do the same. Let us not regard anyone, according to the flesh. Let us see everyone according to grace. Let us see everyone with God's grace-colored glasses, okay? As we come to the end of Jonah, I want to ask 5 questions, okay? To wrap up our time in this book and to really to kind of encapsulate everything that's here, let's ask 5 questions. The first one is this. How did Jonah respond to this lesson? Did he get it? Or did Jonah stay angry? Notice verse 11 is a rhetorical question. Should I not pity Nineveh? It assumes a yes answer, but did Jonah say yes to that question? Well, we don't have a record of it in this book, but I think he did say yes. Let me tell you why. The reason I think he said yes is because we have the book of Jonah. I think the book of Jonah is Jonah confessing his sin. Think about it. Jonah is not in one moment ever seen as a hero in this book, right? We're not going to Jonah going, oh, Jonah, like, that's how I should live. Like, that's how I should treat lost people. Thank you, Jonah. Like, we're never going to do that. Why? Because Jonah is confessing his sins. He is showing, I was rebellious, I was unmerciful, I was a hater. But God showed me grace. And through this lesson, I learned that I need to show even my worst enemies grace. See, the issue in Jonah is lordship. Does Jonah have the right to question God? Or better yet, does God have the right to show mercy to whoever he wants to? After all, Jonah did say, chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to who? Jonah lives like salvation belongs to him, right? You should give my salvation to everyone but the Ninevites. God's like, no, salvation belongs to me. And I don't think there's any way that Jonah could have written these things unless he'd learned his lesson. Number 2, why the book of Jonah? What's the point? Why is it even in the Bible? See, Jonah is a prophet. And I think his rebellious, unmerciful heart is the prophecy against Israel. Because for Israel, God sent them dozens of prophets, sending them constantly. And they ignored them all the time, every time. God shows them grace and they just keep on rebelling. But on the other hand, the pagan non-Israelites, the sailors, the Ninevites, the king of Nineveh, they are sent one prophet and they all repent. They respond, Israel doesn't. God shows them grace and they repent. And so this book is meant to cause conviction for that reason. And for a second reason too, Jonah's view of Nineveh was Israel's view of the nations. One of arrogance. They are godless, hopeless, helpless, irredeemable. God created them to be fire or fuel for the fires in hell. They are not worth telling that God is, verse 2, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. It's not even worth telling them about that. Let them burn. So this book ends in silence to ask the readers, the original readers, and to ask us, what is my heart toward the lost? Does my heart towards the lost match Jonah or does it match God? Number 3, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Are you Nineveh or are you Jonah? Are you Jonah, religious, unlike all those sinners out there, those people at your job, they're just so vulgar and so awful, but you're a good person. Practically perfect record. No, it's not perfect, of course. I'm not sinless, but I have sinned less than other people, so I'm a justice person. Like the Ninevites, there are just some that are out of the reach of grace and really should be out of the reach of grace. Grace is a struggle for you like it was with Jonah. Or are you Nineveh? irreligious, a record so incredibly imperfect that you maybe think, there is no way in the world that God could ever save me. There's no way in the world that God's grace could ever reach me. You've been so bad that not even the death of the Son of God could be enough to forgive you. Listen, both the unmerciful religious and the unholy irreligious, both need the same exact thing. Grace. Grace. Grace that is greater than all my sins. All our sins. All your sins. His grace is greater than. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Well, number four, where is that grace found? Where is that grace found? Answer, Jesus. See, no international court would be right to forgive Nineveh for all of its crimes against humanity. Those crimes are numerous, and those crimes are appalling. I have not read the things that I've studied on that because it's just heart-wrenchingly awful. So if no court would be right to forgive Nineveh, why is God right to forgive Nineveh? This goes back to grace, right? How does God remain just and right and good for forgiving Ninevites? How does that happen? Answer, because God held back his anger and he held back his wrath until when? Until the cross. Until the cross. On the cross, all of their bloodthirsty evil was punished when God treated Jesus the way that Jonah wanted God to treat the Ninevites. And that's also where all of our religious evil or irreligious evil was also punished. There, God treated Jesus as if he was like us, unmerciful legalists like Jonah or depraved irreligious pagans like the Ninevites. And then when Jesus steps on the scene, he says, hey, someone greater than Jonah is here. And think about that in light of chapter 4. Jonah didn't feel a drop of compassion for the Ninevites. Jesus is filled with the feeling of compassion for sinners like the Ninevites. Jonah was angry at God's powerful forgiveness. Jesus was angry at Satan's power to blind people to keep them from God's forgiveness. Jonah waited for his enemies to be punished. Jesus, what? Was punished for his enemies. Jonah objected to Nineveh's salvation because of their evil. Jesus absorbed Nineveh's evil and our evil to save us from our evil. Jonah was livid and enraged at God's grace, mercy, patience, faithfulness, and desire to forgive. Verse 2. Well, Jesus is the living embodiment of God's grace, mercy, patience, faithfulness, and desire to forgive. God used Jonah's preaching to pardon Jonah's worst enemy. God used Jesus' passion and death to pardon God's worst enemies. Jonah wanted to die because he was angry and hated God's grace. Jesus did die as an expression of God's grace so that we would avoid God's anger and wrath. Thank God for his grace, right? He has mercy for the lost. Question number 5. What about us? What about us? Jonah has been called the greatest missionary book in the Bible. Because in Jonah, I think more than any other book in the Bible, God reveals his heart for those who need his grace. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He seeks those who need his salvation. And you see that clearly in Jonah. But because we don't consistently see people the way that God sees them, we don't have that missionary heart for people who need his grace like God has that missionary heart for those who need his grace. See, the last words of Jonah show that God is concerned about all the nations, that people from every tribe and language and kingdom of nation will believe in Christ and turn from their sins and receive forgiveness. Well, through Jonah, think about it, God had grace for at least 120,000 Ninevites. But through Jesus, God has grace right now for 250,000 who live in Gilbert, 250,000 who live in Chandler, 185,000 who live in Tempe, 500,000 who live in Mesa, 40,000 who live in Queen Creek, 90,000 who live in Santan Valley. So you think about this. Do we walk through the Santan Mall or do we eat our Chick-fil-A blind or distracted or forgetful about the massive need for grace in this area. Has East Valley become like Jonah's plant? A place of comfort and retirement and good restaurants and a lower cost of living? Or is the East Valley a place of ministry and a place in need of God's grace, just like Jonah should have entered Nineveh saying, this is a place that needs God's grace? I wish I could say that I live my life and I walk around everywhere with God's pity for our valley. I wish I could. But when I see Jonah, I go, I am Jonah. We are Jonah. When we condemn Jonah, we're really condemning ourselves. So maybe God is calling you to go hundreds or even thousands of miles away from home like Jonah did to the Ninevites. But God does expect us to go hundreds or maybe dozens of feet to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our coworkers and other students to tell them about the grace that can be found in Christ. So this book, as we end this book invites us, but it also incites us to be involved in God's mission in this world, to advance that mission here or even around the world. That God will reconcile his enemies through two things. He will reconcile his enemies to himself first through the death of his son. And second, he will reconcile his enemies through people like you and me who refuse to be Jonas, but who see people the way that God sees them, who see people with grace-colored glasses and say, I'm going to tell them about the Savior that would die, that died for them. I'm going to tell them about the grace that can be found, the grace that they need more than anything else. So let's leave here today saying, I'm not going to be Jonah. I'm not going to be Jonah. God, give me your heart for lost people. Remove my Jonah heart and give me your heart.